Good morning, church. I'm reading for us from Leviticus 1, verse 1 to 17, and it's from the ESV. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs it shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces, with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lisa. Just going to rearrange the This is Gerald. He's been with our family for quite a while. But as you can imagine, talking about burnt offerings today, Gerald's life is getting very short right now. Don't be alarmed, Gerald. It's going to be okay. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." This is the guts, the focus of Leviticus. A holy God wanting to dwell with an unholy people, wanting a relationship with unholy people, people like us, like you and me. How is that even possible? We said last week that Light and darkness cannot dwell together. Fire and ice cannot dwell together. They're incompatible. So how can holiness and profanity dwell together? Well, because of God's love, He made this way. The sacrificial system is the way that they can dwell together. God's tent was right there in the middle of the camp with everyone else's tents pitched around. God's tent, as you can see, had a white fence around it, indicating the holiness, the separateness of God's tent and God's dwelling, than the tents and the dwellings of everyone else all around. The question was, how was it possible that God would stay there, live there, in the midst of these people who are sinful and who are unclean and who are profane? Well, God's tent there was a place where, let me just go back here for a minute, for a second. God's tent there was a place where the offerings were brought to Him, and we'll get into the offerings a bit later. But the thing I think that we need to keep in mind as we think about this is the fact that during those days, in that time period of civilization, most cultures brought offerings and sacrifices to various gods and deities. This is a picture there of a Mayan sacrifice that's being made. I'm not sure exactly what that was for, but that's kind of something that happened in many cultures. So the Aztecs, for instance, they would have a sacrifice where they would sacrifice someone's heart. They would remove the heart, and the heart would be sacrificed to the gods, because they thought that the heart would induce the sun to keep coming up every day. So if you sacrifice the heart, that's a way to ensure that the sun will come up every day and life would be continue to carry on. In Egypt, there was a sacrifice being made to a cat god. And we all know that the Israelites came from Egypt, where they were for 400 years. So in these various ways, many, many of these nations and societies had sacrifices that they did sacrifice, and sometimes it was human sacrifice that they did. Now, the Israelite God was very different, because He also accepted sacrifice, but no human sacrifice. Okay. So let's get back to this tabernacle. Now I'm going to just try and clarify what we're talking about. There's a tent inside the enclosure, which is called the tent of meeting. So when we read, when we talk about the tent of meeting, we're talking about that tent itself. When we talk about the tabernacle, we're talking about that whole enclosure. That's the tent of meeting. That's the laver where they washed, and it is the altar there for the burnt offering. So all of that together would be the tabernacle, and the tent of meeting would be just the tent itself. Now, when you think about that tent, I bet many of you wonder what's going on inside, because it's all closed up, right? Well, there's a view for you. See through into the tent. There are two parts to that tent. The first part was called the holy place, and the second part was called the holiest of holies. The holiest of holies was the smaller part of the two, and that was the part where God's presence dwelt. It was also the part where the Ark of the Covenant was stationed. So, let me show you. If you walk in from the entrance, and the entrance would always be on the east side, so where you see the altar with the burnt offering, if you come in from that side, that was the entrance. You would find on your right the table of the shewbread. And they had to, every week, put new bread on that table in the In that section, the holy place of the tent of meeting, and you'll see there are 12 loaves of bread for the 12 tribes. So they would replace that every week. On your left, as you came in, would be the candlestick. There'll be 7 of them, and they'll be lit and kept going at all times. Right in front of you would be the altar of incense, and that would be where incense would be burning. And as you go past that, you would get to the veil, which would take you into the holiest of holies. And in there would be the Ark of the Covenant. Now this is a representation, because no one really knows what that Ark looked like. The people who saw the Ark, they've all long gone. They've left us some writings about it, and that's kind of what people have used to reconstruct it. But we don't really know what it exactly looked like, but it could have looked something like that. We know it was overlaid with gold. We know that we had the two angels on the top there, on the mercy seat. And inside the covenant, then we had the rod of Moses, and we had the Ten Commandments, and there was one more thing. The manna. The jar of manna. Yeah. So, those things were kept inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that was in the holiest of holies. And the high priest was the only person who could go into the holiest of holies, and only one day of the year. And we'll get to that later on in the series. But that's what this tent looked like on the inside. The tent where God's presence was. There were 5 sacrifices. Sometimes when we think about the sacrificial system, we only think about one kind of sacrifice, but there were 5 kinds. It was the burnt offering sacrifice, the grain offering, the fellowship or the peace offering, then there was a sin offering, and then there was a guilt offering. During our series, we are going to cover 3 of them. We'll talk about the burnt offering today, or the whole burnt offering. We'll talk about the fellowship or the peace offering, and then we'll do the sin offering. Those will be the 3 we'll cover in our series. The most amazing thing about this tabernacle and this tent of meeting where the presence of God was, is the fact that God's presence was there. This was the place where heaven and earth connected. The God of heaven and earth became present on the earth there so that human beings could be in His presence. This was the first time that God was present with human beings after the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were ejected out of God's presence. God's return comes in the form of His presence in this tent of meeting, in this tabernacle. Now, our passage starts off in the very first verse that we have, with God calling out to Moses. It says, "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." We see this 3 times, twice in the book of Exodus and once in Leviticus. In Exodus, twice God called Moses. The first time He called him up the mountain and He gave him the 10 commandments. And the reason that God called him was that so that Moses could go and take this and give this to the people. The second time that we encounter this is also in Exodus, where God calls Moses again up to the mountain, and now He gives him the plans for the tabernacle, for this whole structure, how that should be made and how that should be constructed. Now it's the third time where God calls Moses and gives him instructions that he should give to the people. This time it is for the sacrifices. As we said, there are 5 sacrifices. Of the 5, 3 of them are voluntary: the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fellowship offering. 2 of them are mandatory: the sin offering, when the people have sinned, and then also the guilt offering, when people
have deprived one another of their rights, or they desecrated something holy, or for lepers to become pure in purification. Each sacrifice had its own purpose, what it was there for, how they used it, and the effects that it had. The first one, the one that we're looking at today, is of course the whole burnt offering. The word for this is olah. And this word describes something that rises up. And so many times people think about this offering because the smell rises up and the smoke rises up. And so they think that this offering is an offering that's burnt and rises up to the Lord. Now, that's true, that's right, but there's more to it than that. Because this offering, this burnt sacrifice, is not only burnt, but it's fully burnt, it's wholly burnt, the whole thing is burnt up. And that's interesting, because many times when sacrifices are made, and some parts of an animal are burnt, some parts are there to be eaten by the worshippers. They would come, they would sacrifice, and then they would eat some of the meat that was sacrificed. With this particular kind of sacrifice, there's nothing to be eaten for the worshippers. There's nothing to be eaten by the priests. In fact, this whole sacrifice is only for the Lord. So when you bring this kind of sacrifice, there's nothing in it for you as worshipper. You gain nothing by it except you bring this as an offering to the Lord. Now, the whole animal brought up to the altar, the whole animal offered as a gift in homage to Yahweh, the whole offering then would be a better rendering in English to convey the theology of the olah. It is indeed burned, but the burning is essentially secondary to the giving of the whole creature to Yahweh. The fact that it's burned, yes, is part of the offering, but the fact that it's the whole creature that's burned is what's really, really important and stands out. This offering then is brought as a whole offering, and this offering is brought as a gift. This is voluntary, and it is a gift to Yahweh. So this offering is not an offering that you have to bring when you've sinned and you've done wrong. This offering is an offering that you bring when you want to show your dedication to God, when you want to show your commitment to Him, your devotion to Him. That's when you bring this whole burnt offering. This was also the offering that God instructed the Israelites to do every day, the daily sacrifices that we read about. Every day a sacrifice had to be brought, which would be a whole burnt offering. This was different from when the Israelites would come and ask God to cleanse them from all their sin, which was done on Yom Kippur, one day in a year, the Day of Atonement, when everyone's sin was cleansed. This is a daily offering. This offering is an offering for the nation to say, we are devoted to you. You are our God. We do this voluntarily. We do this because we love you. We do this because we want you to know that we have chosen you. You have chosen us, but we've also chosen you. We want you to be our God, and we want to show you our devotion, our worship. And so every day we bring this sacrifice to be fully burnt up. None of that comes to the worshipper. Everything is for God. Now, there were various reasons why this sacrifice would be brought. There would be, for instance, when someone recovers from a skin disease, they would bring this. If someone takes a Nazarite vow, the candidate presented a whole offering, a purification offering, and an offering for well-being. If someone gave birth, then after childbirth, for purification, they would bring a whole burnt offering. If someone is consecrated as a priest, they would bring a whole burnt offering. There are many, many instances when you would bring a whole burnt offering. But the main thing I think that shines through for us from those different instances is that this is a voluntary offering brought to be made pure, to be restored in relationship to God, to be reconciled to God. This is a sign of the desire of the worshipper to be in a right relationship with God. Voluntary made. Now, all this was done, of course, there at the tabernacle. And you see an outline there, the tent of meeting, the holiest of holies, the holy place. Then you have the laver where the water was and the priest could wash. And then, of course, you have the bronze altar on which they sacrificed the animals. On the east there would be the entrance to this whole encampment, to the whole tabernacle area. Now, what would this look like? Well, I'm going to just try and briefly explain what this would look like. When you came as a worshipper, you would bring your animal. This would be, like Gerald here, an animal that you looked after, that you cared for, that you raised. And this animal had to be without blemish, had to be perfect, have no defects. So don't take your worst animal that you have, the blind one, the one that's emaciate. No, take the one that's the best and that's in good condition, and this is the one that you bring before the Lord. Because what you want to do is you want to show your dedication to God. You want to show your commitment to Him, your devotion to Him. So you bring an animal like that. And this had to be either a bull or from the flock, or it could be a bird, but it had to be a domesticated animal. You can't just find something in the wild, just catch something and just bring it and say, oh, well, I'll sacrifice this. It didn't cost me anything. I just found this along the way. Well, I was just lucky to catch this and I can just bring and sacrifice this. There's no opportunism like that. This is all premeditated. This is all something that is going to cost you a lot as a worshipper. You would bring your animal into the tabernacle area and you take it to the tent of meeting. And when you get to the tent of meeting, you'll present it to the priest. And the priest would inspect the animal and make sure the animal is worthy of sacrifice, without blemish and pure. Once the animal has been inspected and okayed by the priest, then you as the worshipper will place your hand on the animal. When you place your hand on the animal, you are saying in effect that this is the animal that I am bringing. This is my animal that I am bringing to worship the Lord. I bring this animal as a sacrifice. You can't come and sacrifice for someone else. You can't send your cousin down to the tabernacle and say, go do a sacrifice for me. You can't ask your wife. You can't ask your mom or your dad to do that. Everyone had to do it themselves. And when you place your hand, you say, this is mine. I am bringing this sacrifice. When this animal goes on the altar, the benefit of that is going to come to me. Place your hand on the animal. Make that declaration. And then what you would do is you go to the north side of the altar and you as the worshipper would slit the throat. You would kill. This is a very humane way of killing animals, by the way. They die very, very quickly. You would slit the throat, and then you would go and you would skin this animal. You as the worshipper would go and skin the animal. And you would cut the animal into pieces. Then the priest would come, and the priest, who is holy, and who is the only one that can actually touch the altar and actually work with the altar, because he is holy and the altar is holy. The priest would then come and make a fire upon the altar. And the priest would take the blood from your sacrifice, and the priest would pour that blood around the altar and throw it on the sides of the altar. Because the blood comes from God, and the blood contains the life of the animal, and the blood has to go back to God. All life comes from God, all life goes back to God. So the worshipper himself was not allowed to touch the blood because the blood was holy. And the blood was then placed upon the altar, or thrown against the altar by the priest. And then the priest would take all the pieces of the animal and place them on the altar. Except the legs. Because the worshipper would then go and wash the legs. Any kind of dirt or maybe excrement or anything that's on those legs had to be washed away, because it's going to go on the holy altar. Then, once all that's done, everything would be burnt up. The whole animal, nothing will be left to eat or to use in any kind of way. The only thing that was used was the skin, which was given to the priest who officiated. Besides that, everything else is burnt up and nothing is left over. This sacrifice that is being brought, this sign of devotion and dedication and worship to God, was a pleasing aroma for God. When we say pleasing aroma, we don't mean that God is like a human being, but what we mean is that this is something that is going to please God, because this is what God has instructed them to do. This is the way that He has set out for them to bring these sacrifices. So when He sees the people do this, He understands the devotion behind that, the worshipful heart behind this. And that pleases Him. It's not the animal that pleases Him. It's the heart of the worshipper that brings the animal. The sacrifice involved in putting down this animal, which is the kind of money, if I want to call it that, the kind of value or estate that the worshipper has, because they didn't have fields or land, they didn't have cash money, but they had animals. This was their wealth. So when the worshipper brings this animal, this wealth that he has, and says, "I'm going to give this to the Lord," that's what pleases God's heart. That's the connection that is being made. I want to just quickly give you some examples of the whole burnt offering, this olah that we are talking about. We read about this kind of offering when Noah comes out of the ark. Genesis chapter 8. It says, "When then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it." He sacrificed olah on it. So this is the kind of sacrifice that Noah does, this is not nothing to do with sin now. This is to do with thankfulness to God that they survived the flood and they come out on dry land, and now they want to show their dedication, their worship to God. They want to show that they're thankful to God. And Noah builds an altar and sacrifices this kind of sacrifice, this olah sacrifice, whole burnt offering. God smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." It was God's response when he smelled the aroma from this whole burnt offering. We know that this offering is something that cost the worshipper. And we see this so clearly demonstrated when King David goes to worship and he builds an altar before the Lord. And he builds an altar to bring a burnt offering, an olah. David approaches Aruna, and he wants to build an altar on the threshing floor there. David said to him, "Let me have this site of your threshing floor so that I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on my people may be stopped. Sell it to me at the full price." Aruna said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, The threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all this. But David replied to Arunah, no. I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. David had an open door. This man was just only too pleased to give everything that's needed for this offering to David for free. But David refused. You see, the guts of this offering is the fact that it's voluntary and the fact that it's costly. If it is not made voluntary, if it's not costly, this offering loses its efficacy. David then pays full price, 600 shekels of gold for the site, and he builds an altar to the Lord there, and he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, two types of offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. When the Lord answers with fire from heaven, it means that his offering was accepted. The Lord was pleased with David's offering. I'm going to give you one more example. Genesis 22. You know that chapter. In the Jewish Bible, it's called the binding. The binding of Abraham's son, Isaac. The Lord God calls to Abraham and says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the mountain that I will show you and sacrifice him there for me. How does Abraham respond to that? Abraham knew that many of the other nations conducted human sacrifices, that many gods demanded human sacrifices. The Romans stopped doing human sacrifices about 100 BC. We're talking about 2000 BC here. Thousands of years even before the Romans stopped, God stopped Abraham from doing a human sacrifice. But Abraham didn't know that. At the moment when God asked him to go take his son and sacrifice his son, Abraham responded in faith. God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering, as an olah, on a mountain I will show you. What is God asking him to do? Is God asking him to do a sacrifice because of his sin? Or is God asking him to do a sacrifice to show his commitment and his devotion to God? You see, here's the thing. God chose Abraham. God said, from this man I'm going to make a people. And from this people I'm going to bring forth a Savior. And this Savior is going to be a Savior for the whole world. This man will produce a nation. The nation will produce a Savior. The Savior will be there for the whole world. So the future of the whole world is in the hands of this man, Abraham. He's called the father of our faith. This is the man that God committed to when God chose him and called him out of his father's house and out of his city. And God said, come with me, I will make of you a new nation. This is going to be a great nation. I will bless you, and everyone who blesses you will be blessed, and everyone who curses you will be cursed. God had made a commitment to him. But what was Abraham's commitment to God? Yes, we know that he got to know God, He followed him, he was obedient to him, etc., etc. But how far would that go? How far was he prepared to go to show his commitment to God? Well, this was the ultimate test. Take your son, your only son, the one that you love, and sacrifice him for me. A burnt offering, fully burnt up. Oh, that man of faith, he stepped out. And he set off with his son, with the fire, and with the wood. But there was no lamb. Isaac said to him, "Father, we have the fire, we have the wood, we're going to do a sacrifice, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham spoke these wonderful, wonderful words. He said, "My son, the Lord Himself will provide. He will provide the lamb." Now, God was not asking Abraham to do anything that God Himself wouldn't do. God knew that he would offer his son as a lamb. God knew that his son would be placed on wood and would be sacrificed. He was asking Abraham if he was willing to do the same. Abraham is called a friend of God. And God was saying, how deep is this friendship between you and me? I'm going to offer my son for you. Will you offer your son for me? Well, praise the Lord. Abraham went ahead. And you know the story. As he took Isaac and he put them on the altar. And he was ready. He lifted the knife. He was ready to actually kill his son and go ahead with this. And God said, stop. Just stop. I'm not a God like the other gods who want human sacrifice. That's not what I want from you. What I want from you, I've already seen. I've seen the devotion you have for me. I've seen how you have, I've thought that our relationship is worth more to you than the life of your only son that you have. I've already seen that in your heart. Stop. Put down the knife, take off the boy, and then Abraham looks up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Many scholars believe that the place where Abraham took his son, Mount Moriah, it's the same mountain range where Jesus died, where God did provide the lamb. When we understand what the sacrifice means, it changes things for us. You know? This is not a mandatory sacrifice. Because you sinned, you have to go and do this. This is voluntary. This is because we know that God first loved us. God first chose us. But now we choose Him. We love Him. And we dedicate our lives to Him. So we bring our burnt offering. Voluntary before Him. You say, "Brian, but we don't sacrifice animals anymore." No, we don't. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Your body becomes the lamb. You dedicate your body to God. What you do with this body, you dedicate as an offering to God. When God becomes first in your life, when He is worth more than anything else in your life, and He sees that in the way that you treat your body, in the way that you use your body, which is then holy and pure and set apart for Him, it's a sweet, sweet smelling aroma in His nostrils. In Hebrews it says, through Him then, that is Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Let us acknowledge Him through our lips. Let us praise Him. Let us pray to Him. Let us sing to Him. Let us worship Him. Let us declare His glory through our lips. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. With our lips, with the good things we do, and with the sharing with others, these are all different ways where we bring a voluntary sacrifice before God that would please Him. It would demonstrate to Him the devotion that we have for Him, the honor and the respect that we have for Him, and the fact that we count our relationship with Him above everything else. Let us pray. Father God, as we think about this voluntary sacrifice, the whole burnt offering, done only for You, we seem far removed from those days and from those actions. But Lord, I pray that we would today have the same attitude, the same mind and the same heart, where we are willing, Lord, to give ourselves, our bodies and what we do and our wealth and what we have, everything to You. That our relationship with You be the most important thing in all of our life. Would You come? And would You draw us closer to Yourself now, I pray, as we come to the table into Your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.